Turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. This is the word of the Lord. Listen carefully. Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger, who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. Wherever it is necessary to be in subjection, wherefore it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Amen. Pray with me. O Lord, we thank you for the fact that all that you say to us is good, and we can pursue what you teach us wherever it is found, pursue obedience to it with great confidence, knowing that it is always the right thing to do, even when it is difficult at times. Lord, we thank you for this passage and the topic at hand in it. We ask that you would bless our time now. Would you please help me to accurately unpack its meaning and its application for us today? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Tomorrow morning at 8:30, I'm going to be in downtown Lufkin at the courthouse. I'm going to be there because I've been summoned for jury duty. Yippee! No, actually, I'm joking about the yippee. It is something that part of me would very much like to do. There's other parts of it that are a little bit challenging for me in terms of scheduling and that sort of thing. But the point is, I have to be there. And why do I have to be there? Well, all of you adults know. Bebo may not know this, but the reason I have to be down at the courthouse tomorrow to possibly be chosen for jury duty is because those who are over me in the government tell me that I need to be there. I have been summoned. I'm not being asked to show up. I'm being told to show up at the courthouse, and I might get chosen to be on a jury tomorrow. I might not. Who knows? But the point is, I've got to be there, and it's because the government has told me to be there. But who says I need to obey the government? Bebo? Who says I need to obey the government? God does. God. And this text, that's the summary of this text, in essence. I'm going to unpack this a little bit more for us, but that is the message of this text. There are two major headings that we'll cover in the time we have in this text. The first is as follows: God requires you to submit yourself to the governing authorities that He has placed over you. This text teaches that quite eloquently, actually. And secondly, this text also teaches us that God requires you to render honor and respect to the governing authorities that He has placed over you. He requires you to submit to them, and He requires you to honor and respect them. So let's look a little bit more closely at Romans 13. First of all, it states, Paul does, the Holy Spirit does through him, right there at the front of the chapter in the very first verse, the point that I just made a moment ago, and that is that God requires us to submit ourselves to the authorities that He's placed over us. Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities. What is the term to be in subjection that Paul uses here? It implies more than mere outward compliance to directives that come from the governing authorities over us. It's not merely that, it certainly is that, but it's more than just obeying directives, laws that are set forth by the those over us in state, local, state, or federal government. To be in subjection means, biblically speaking, to recognize, first of all, the legitimacy of those authorities whom God has placed over us. That's first of all, recognize that they're legitimately governing authorities that we have to submit to. And it also means, being in subjection, it means further that we acknowledge our obligation to obey those authorities, and then that we willingly do that. That we willingly obey those legitimate authorities and acknowledge that it is our obligation to do just that. Notice, in the verse I just read a moment ago, or the first part of that verse, nobody is exempt. He doesn't say let most people be in subjection. He doesn't say let only adults be in subjection, or only men, or only women. He says, every person, let every person be in subjection. So there is no person, no Christian, certainly, who has a right to ignore or violate laws of the nation in which we live, assuming those laws don't contradict the laws of God. But other than that, we have no right to ignore or violate such laws. Why does God require this of us? Why does God require us to submit ourselves to the governing authorities? Well, first of all, and I've already made this point, but I'll make it again, we have to submit because human governments, like every other sphere of authority that exists on earth, human government or governments have been brought into being by divine appointment. By divine appointment. That is, God brought them into being. 13b. For there is no authority except from God. That's a pretty blanket statement right there. There isn't an authority exists that isn't God's authority ultimately, and that isn't derived or brought about because of divine activity. It all comes under the heading of God's authority. The governments of the world exist because God wills and wants them to exist. Recall, if you will, the exchange between Jesus and Pilate after the crowd demanded that Jesus be crucified. We read this over in John's Gospel, chapter 19, verses 9 through 11. And after the people were calling on him to be crucified, we read starting in verse 9. It is verse 9? Yes, verse 9. I'll back up to verse 8. When Pilate therefore heard this statement, he was the more afraid, and he entered into the praetorium again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Pilate therefore said to him, "Do you not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you, and I have authority to crucify you?" And then notice Jesus' answer. Jesus answered, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me up to you," meaning Judas there, "has the greater sin." But notice, "You would have no authority unless it had been given to you from above," meaning from God. God gave Pilate the authority to have Jesus crucified. Jesus gave Pilate the authority to have Jesus crucified. That's saying the same thing. Pilate only had that authority because God willed and gave him, if you will, that authority at that period in time. Now, it's important to note that the existence of the state, we'll call the governing authorities the state, that the existence of the state is not just in accordance with his decretive will, that he's God has willed everything, so therefore God has decreed that the state exists because the state exists. It's not merely that. It's not just that reason that the state exists because God has decreed that it should exist, but also God has, by precept and by his revealed will found in his word, wants it to exist. In other words, God has instituted, he has authorized, he has appointed the state to be his chosen instrument for the establishment and maintenance of civic order. And Paul says that's so that the church might thrive. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 2. We won't turn there, but it is found there. But that order, that civil order, is order that that the government, the governing authorities, the state, establishes and maintains through the promulgation of laws and the enforcement of those laws to promote that order in the society, wherever it might be found. And this is true even in repressive societies, where you have dictatorships or absolute monarchs. And this is the fact that this is the case, that the authority, the state has authority from God to enforce laws and to punish lawbreakers, is what Paul refers to as the power of the sword there in verse 4 of our passage. So then, human governments exist by God's express command. That's one reason why we are required to submit to them. But more than this, we are required to submit to those authorities because the authority that they exercise is actually God's authority. It is his authority. It is on his behalf that the state, local, federal government here in our land and other lands as well promote civil order. It's on his behalf that they promote order in those civil those societies rather or countries. It is on God's behalf that they punish those who violate the laws of that land. And it is on God's behalf and with God's authority that they commend those who abide by laws which promote civil order. So, the governing authorities are a means, a tool that God uses to accomplish his sovereign purposes in the world, this side of the second coming. And so it's a tool. It's God's tool. He uses it for a couple of different things. Paul. That's why Paul refers to it as the state or the governing authorities as ministers of God. They're his ministers. They serve him. That's what to minister means. It's to serve, and they serve him. It's a minister of God for good to you, he says in verse 4. In other words, if you do what is good, the state commends you, the state protects you as you do the right thing. And again, this is generally true. It's not always true, but it's generally true. And also, it's a minister of God in that it brings to bear the sword upon those who practice evil. But God, it's God's instrument. Our government is God's instrument, which he wishes to use for his sovereign purposes. And the implications of all of this for you and me are found in verse 2. So let me read verse 1 again and then read verse 2 following. Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist, there it is, are established by God. And then he says, therefore, because that's the case, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. If we refuse to obey any or any of the laws of the city of Lufkin, or in the case of those of you who live in other locales, the city of Nacogdoches and the like, the municipal authorities, if we refuse to obey our municipal authorities or the state of Texas and its laws, or the United States federal government and its laws that we are under, we are in effect defying God. We're saying, God, I'm not going to do what you're telling me to do. That's de facto what's going on. Doesn't matter how insignificant or silly the law that you are breaking may be, and there are a lot of silly laws out there. It doesn't matter. Whether it be laws concerning the removal of tags from mattresses that we just bought at Johnson Furniture, or whether it be laws concerning the disposal or proper disposal of used motor oil, or burn ban laws. You come up with one. You know what I'm talking about. Some of them are just downright silly. Recycling things. Whatever it is. When we don't willingly obey laws, which we are aware, and we're not always aware of all the laws, but when we're aware of them and we don't willingly obey them, we are in rebellion against God. It seems to me this is what this text teaches. God expects us to acknowledge that the authority of the state, the city, the federal governments, that authority that they exercise over us has been delegated to them by him. And he expects us to understand that and to acknowledge that. And he expects us to act in accordance with that knowledge. To live in light of that knowledge that authority over us is God's authority. So we are to obey the government's voice, if I can call it that, as if it were God's voice on the subject, in some sense. Now, Paul mentions the payment of taxes and customs specifically in verse 7. So it's clear, and I don't think anybody's going to argue here, that fudging on our taxes is not an option for us as Christians. So the next time when tax season comes around, if you owe, as some of us do, rather than receiving a refund, next time you write a check to Uncle Sam, think of it as writing a check to the Lord, in some sense, because it is ultimately kind of what you're doing. Yes, it's not a tithe check, but there is a sense in which you're writing a check to the Lord when you write a check to the government. You're obeying him by doing that. And that's maybe might make the check a little easier to write, perhaps. What will happen if we do not submit? If you and I do not submit to the authorities that God has placed over us? Well, we're told in this passage, first of all, we have something to fear. We should fear the government. If we are willful and regular breakers of the government's laws, if we cast off that authority, if you will, then we need to be afraid of experiencing the repercussions of that from the government. I used to be a speed demon. I used to regularly speed, and at the sight of police cars when I was, during that time in my life, when I regularly did that, the sight of police cars in my rearview mirror made me nervous right away. I looked down at my speedometer, tapped my brake. I don't do that anymore, but I did at that earlier stage in my life. And I was right to do that. Because I was breaking the law oftentimes when I was behind the wheel. I was afraid that I might get caught. So the government will become a source of fear to us if we do not submit. We will also be perhaps punished by the state. Verse 2 makes this point. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. Now that probably refers more broadly to what God's, if you will, verdict on the matter is. But also the government itself, I think, is probably in view there. When you are punished, or when any of us are punished for breaking a law, we need to understand that that punishment is actually an expression of God's displeasure with our behavior. Verse 4. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing, for it is a minister of God. God is, in other words, using it to reprimand you for your evil behavior when you disobey God by disobeying the laws of the land, an avenger who brings wrath upon those who practice evil. Okay, that's the bad news. But what will happen if we do submit? The text also addresses that in verse 3. We will have no cause for being afraid of the governing authorities under normal circumstances in the vast majority of cases. It no longer makes me nervous. Once in a while I still struggle with the gas pedal, but not like I used to. It no longer, generally speaking, makes me nervous to see a police car in the rearview mirror. Now that I'm making a greater effort to obey the speed limit. And it's a good feeling. I will drive down the road and I will see a police car, you know, with his radar on, and I don't have to slow down. I don't have to go, uh-oh, am I going to get a ticket? Most of the time, I'm in the range of obeying the speed limit, and it's not an issue, and that is a good feeling. And so we don't have cause for fear if we do the right thing and obey our governing authorities, and we will remain in good standing with the state, as verse 3 goes on to indicate that we will receive praise, as it were, in a manner of speaking, from those who are over us. But what if our leaders are doing things to which we are morally opposed? What about circumstances like that? Well, there are, of course, things that go on in our country that all of us here today, this evening, would be opposed to. Our government condones, and now at least indirectly, pays for the murder of unborn children. Our government permits and pays for fetal tissue research, and or at least it has in times past. I'm not sure if that was addressed legislatively recently, but I know it has in the times past. And of course, our government now has declared it completely acceptable for two people of the same sex to supposedly marry. It is evil, and will punish people who discriminate against people like that, and who don't want to participate in those kind of unholy unions, or promoting those kind of things. And things appear to be getting worse. That's a matter of perspective, but I think the trend isn't in the right direction. So are we still required by God to obey an increasingly immoral government? The answer is yes. We are. The Roman government was hardly what you would call moral or just. But both Jesus and the apostles required believers to obey the government. Likewise, God requires us to obey those who are in authority over us, regardless of how good they are at doing their job, or bad they are at doing their job. We are to obey up until such time as our rulers, our governing authorities, demand that we do something that is in and of itself sinful. That seems to me is where the line is to be drawn. Since paying taxes isn't in and of itself sinful, God requires us to pay them. Even if the government uses some of our tax dollars for unholy purposes, and it does. Now, if we had lived in China in the 1980s and the government was trying to compel us to abort our unborn children, then we would be committing a grave sin if we didn't do everything in our power, short of taking another person's life, to resist such a murderous demand. We would be obliged to disobey if we were told that, if that ever became the law of our land, or if we had been in China back then. If a government ever tries to force us to allow openly immoral people to become members of our church because the government thinks we ought to be inclusive, we will be forced as a body to resist that and say no. Tain't going to happen. And then we will have to quietly submit to whatever punishment the government might seek to impose upon us. But it seems to me that is what Scripture quite clearly teaches. So, God requires us to submit ourselves to those in authority over us, that He has put in authority over us. But He also requires us to honor and respect those same authorities. And verse 7 is where this point is derived, the latter part of it. We are to render to all what is due to them. And in the context, he's referring here to them being the servants of God, the ministers of God, the governing authorities. Tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. We are to fear and honor our authorities to the degree that we are able to do that, and the offices that they hold. We are to hold those offices and the office holder in high esteem, it seems to me, in our minds, in our hearts. Doesn't mean we have to approve the way they govern. Doesn't mean we have to think that they are that they have to be moral people in order for us to esteem them or honor them. We don't have to hold them in high esteem, rather. But we need to hold the office holders in high esteem who are governing us. We need to also, I think it's clear, speak respectfully of the offices that they hold and of the individuals who hold those offices, even when we disagree strongly with such individuals. And we also are to speak, I think, and I have failed in this regard myself on many an occasion, perhaps you have too, but I think we are to speak about our rulers in a respectful way, even when we disagree strongly with them. That's hard to do. Very hard, and I've failed miserably many a time, as I imagine some of you might have too. And if we were ever to interact with those officials, be they local judges, be they state representatives that we didn't vote for and wished would be kicked out of office because of the way they're governing, still, when we interact with them, we are not allowed to treat them disrespectfully, it seems to me. all of that falls under the heading of honor, rendering honor to whom honor is due, and the honor is due is the implication here to your governing authorities. Why? Why do we have to be respectful or fearful? And why do we have to honor some of the people that we don't think deserve it, that are over us, local, state, national, what have you? We are required to be respectful and to render such honor and treat with such respect, not on account of who they are as men or women, men generically, not on account of their character, personal character, but we owe them honor and respect on account of the office that they hold, the fact that they are governing authorities who we are under providentially. We owe them honor and respect because they are ministers, servants of God, whom He Himself has appointed and delegated authority, His authority to. And they exercise their authority, even when it's exercised poorly, at His discretion, at His, excuse me, direction, I should say, His providential direction. And even those who wouldn't otherwise deserve a lick of honor or respect, fear, I'm using those two words interchangeably now, still need to receive it from us. Notice what Peter says in 1 Peter 2:18. Servants, he says in 17, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king, or there, that can be translated emperor. Nero, I believe, was emperor at this point in time. And then he says in verse 18, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect. And here, there's a sense in which we are servants of the government, and not exactly servants, but under the government, like a servant is under his master. So the principle, I think, still carries over. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. That same principle seems to me, if it was true that a Christian slave was required to render that to his master, even though his master was an absolute jerk or an evil man, unreasonable man, unfair man, he still had to do that because of the context, and he just mentioned honoring the king in the previous verse. It seems to me that principle carries over to the way we have to, what we have to do with respect to the governing authorities, as well as masters, but governing people as well. There are lots of politicians down through the years that I have seen whose policies or character I loathe. And I have often failed to obey God in terms of my responsibilities to them. Maybe you have as well. But we can't, just because we don't like them as people and like their behavior, we can't just say, they're not getting respect or honor from me. I'm not going to give them this. I don't think this passage, these passages that we've just looked at, give us that option. We need rather to ask God for the grace to find the right balance, to know how to be respectfully critical, if I can put it that way, to honor a person because of the office he or she holds, even when their character is wanting. God needs to give us the grace, and we need to ask Him for it. And I think this passage points us to what honors Him, and that is to honor those He's placed over us providentially. Let's pray for the grace to do that, shall we? Lord, we do pray for that grace. We need your help, Lord. It is not easy to find the balance of, especially when it comes to those who are over us, who, if they weren't over us, we would have no respect for. But because they are over us, we're obliged to respect them in their office as that office holder, because you have put that authority that they possess in their hands. Lord, help us to fulfill our obligations and duties as Christian citizens of the earth. Help us to do that in a way that recognizes that you are the ultimate authority, and that all authority is ultimately from you, and that when we honor and respect and obey those in authority over us legitimately, that we are honoring and respecting and obeying you. Would you please help us to have that mindset more often? And would you please help us to act in accordance with that view? And would you please be honored as we do that? We ask this in Christ's name, amen. Let's close our time by singing 54 in the Psalter hymnal. Receive now God's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you both now and forevermore. Amen.